I have been sharing back home a long series on deception, and there's so much in the Word of God. You know, I'm not going to share that today, but actually, it started off as, "What are the signs of the end time?" And my goodness, the Word is so full. And then when you get into Jesus, what Jesus was saying as his final words, so many times he told us to beware and not to be deceived. And he talked about false prophets. And I think the last time I was in a home fellowship, we were talking about Balaam. Balaam, a man who spoke true words, but he was a false prophet. But we're going to involve a true prophet today in the Word. The Word isn't specifically about Elijah, but Elijah is going to be in the Word today. And I want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, and we'll get into Elijah here a little bit. 1 Kings chapter 17, if you have your Bible, begin in the first verse. "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these 3 years, but according to my word." Why don't I just stop a minute and mention a little bit here about Elijah. This is the first time that Elijah appears on the scene, okay? Elijah was not born at the beginning of chapter 17, but he appears on the scene. And what is happening here in the situation is that this is the beginning of a very intense 3.5 year tribulation, okay? It's the beginning of a great famine. It's the beginning of a great drought. And things are going to get very, very difficult as this 3.5 years grinds on. You know that I'm an end time preacher as well. And Jesus actually compared Elijah, mentioned the 3.5 years. You know that when Jesus talked about Elijah, there were several things that Jesus said, and I don't have time or we'd go 4 hours, but you didn't want to stay till 3 o'clock on this, did you? But anyway, you get the book. I have this little book on Elijah where we brought all these words together. And all those books, by the way, are available online. Okay, the young generation, my goodness, I send my nephews these CDs. It's like they don't want CDs. They somehow they find a way to copy it and put it in a little flash drive and stick it in their phone or something. I don't know what they do with them. But I guess CDs are going to be going out of style here too. One of these days. But anyway, Jesus said that there were many other widows in Israel besides this one woman, and he said that Elijah was not sent to any one of them, but he was sent to a widow outside of Israel. But we'll get to that in a little bit. All right, so Elijah comes on the scene at the beginning of a 3.5 year tribulation. Now, this is a very unique prophetic ministry, okay? The prophetic ministry of Elijah. And if I could take the liberty of believing that there's going to be a very unusual, shall we call it, fivefold ministry that is going to come onto the scene, rise up, and be prominent during this last period of time. All right, you know that the last days are going to be a 3.5 year period of time. Okay, not the 7 year period that the church teaches. I do not find 7 years. I find only a 3.5 year period, and I don't find a 7 year period divided in half. I believe that's really twisting the word to try to make it fit a certain doctrine. Okay, so Elijah comes on the scene, and he comes on the scene with a prophetic word. Now listen, compare this with the prophetic word that we are preaching today. We are preaching the end time. We're preaching an end time message. We're preaching a time of tribulation that is coming on the world. But you see that Elijah is not just a prophet. This Elijah ministry and the ministry that we are bringing also, this is not a ministry that's just going to say throw a grenade and then run away and let somebody else suffer from it. Okay, Elijah had to go through everything that he prophesied. All right, and he had to put his trust completely in the Lord in the same way that everybody else was going to go through it. So he prophesies to Ahab, and of course we find Ahab prior to this time. Ahab was an extremely wicked, corrupt leader. You could say president, king, whatever you want to call him. He was king. He had absolute power. He was married to an extremely wicked, vile woman named Jezebel. And you can see in America already, and in other countries as well, the spirit of Jezebel is very well and alive and functioning and working and trying to get into the highest places of power. Jezebel is trying that. And you know, I'm not just saying that. You may be tired of hearing me mention this, but it was back in, 1992 or whatever? When was George Bush Sr. running against Bill Clinton?
92.
And it was in, it was getting close to the election time, and I had just listened to the news on the radio, and the polls were saying that they were turning against Bush. So I left, I turned the radio off, I went out on the porch, and I got on my knees. Now, I wasn't out there to pray. I was out there to fix the linoleum. So I don't want you to get me over spiritual about this. And I don't think the Lord spoke to me because I was on my knees. It was just because I had just heard this on the radio. And so I go out there, and I'm, you know that when you, are you like me that you murmur and mumble things, and you're talking, and you're kind of talking to the Lord, but you're kind of talking to yourself, but He's listening to you. And I was saying, as if talking to myself, or I must have been talking to the Lord, because I said, boy, it doesn't look good for Bush, does it? And immediately, He's around. The Lord is around. He hears everything you're saying. He reads your mind. And you know, the devil cannot read your mind. He can listen to what you're saying, and he can get some pretty good clues as to what you're thinking. But you don't have to reveal everything to the devil.
Amen.
And you don't need to be saying things that are very, very negative about your testimony, because he's going to pick up on things like that. But the Lord heard me say, it doesn't look good for Bush, does it? And immediately I heard the voice of the Spirit. Now, the voice of the Spirit is not a voice that anybody else can hear. You hear it by your spirit, okay? And I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Lord said, no, you're going to have Jezebel. And I thought on that for a minute, and he gave me a minute to think on it. And I said, ain't nobody running for president named Jezebel. It's Bill Clinton. And he gave me a minute, and I said that. I said, nobody named Jezebel running for president. And then he said, and her husband. That's exactly what the Lord said to me. So this is the Lord's name for her. Not my name.
Amen.
But it's become my name for her. Okay. Since the Lord used it. So I'm just describing the scene. All right, this is the condition that was going on in Israel at the time that the Lord said, I'm ready for the tribulation now. Okay? A 3.5 year. You know, I'm sitting over here this morning, and I'm saying to myself, as I say so many times to myself, I say, Lord, what are you waiting for? why must we go on? And the thought came to me, because everything comes to its fullness. Wickedness comes to its fullness. And the Lord is going to give wickedness its opportunity to come to its fullness. But you know what? If wickedness, I'll repeat what Seth said. You've heard him say it many times. If God is going to allow this horrible wickedness to come upon all the earth, then he is also obliged to fulfill his covenant that the sons of God are going to rise up. Now, I'm thinking as I watch things happening, I'm thinking of my generation. It seems when I go to meetings anymore, I'm among the oldest people that are there. This didn't used to be. What's happening to my generation? We're being plucked off. There must be a fullness even in the lives of people of my generation. And God says, when the thing is full, I'm going to pick it. I'm going to take it. So that leads me to the question is, what will... I'm thinking wickedness is about as bad as it can get. And yet, on the other hand, I'm thinking, no, it can get a lot worse. That's a thought I don't like to think. And, of course, we can ask the question, well, what is holding it back? Well, you know in Thessalonians what's holding it back. It's the restraining power of the Holy Spirit is holding back. All God has to do, let's look at the fist of God wrapped right around that thing tight, holding it back that it cannot go any further. All God has to do is release his hand, just like this. Now, I think I said this in Dubuque one time before, didn't I? What God is holding it back, and when he releases it, it's going to come on like a rush. Okay? It's going to come on faster than you can ever imagine. So my challenge is, what if my generation is completely gone at that time? My father's generation is completely gone. I can only find a little remnant here and there of some young person that was married to my father's youngest, somebody as a second or spouse or something. They're the only ones that are left, and they're only a couple years older than me. And now my brothers, my family, my generation, is the next generation going to be able to rise up as sons of God? Are you going to be able to be the Elijah company? Because the Word of God says Elijah must come. I mean, this is in Malachi. Elijah will come. Okay? And Elijah, the coming of Elijah is not going to be in a one-man ministry. The coming of Elijah is going to be in a full five-fold ministry. And it isn't going to be just five individuals on the earth. There's going to be, Hebrews says, many sons. Are we taking seriously, brethren, the coming of our sonship? Are we taking it seriously? We need to be asking God, Lord, what? There's more that needs to be done to me. Lord, what? You might as well lay it on. Give it to me, Lord. What is it that I need to get over? What is it that I need to have a victory over? What is it that I'm holding back on? And I don't realize, you don't realize you're holding back on something. God opened my eyes. All right, so let's go on with Elijah. He's giving the prophecy to Ahab, and he himself is going to have to live with the prophecy that he has given. All right? And the word of the Lord came to him. All right, so he hears this Elijah. He is hearing the word of the Lord himself. He gave the prophecy, and then the Lord said, okay, now here's how you're going to get through it. Mr. Elijah, Mr. Prophet, Mr. Minister, okay? Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before the Jordan. Now, you know, brethren, God gives specific directions, and every word in the word of the Lord is a word that should not and cannot be changed. The Lord said, get thee eastward. What does east mean? Come on, I can hear from you.
Christ. It is turning into Christ.
Okay, but specifically, what about Christ?
The rising of the sun.
Okay. So, east, he said Christ. East is the mind of Christ. Can I call it the mind of Christ? Okay. As Tyson said, it's the rising of the sun. Now, there are certain times that God orients things in certain directions. And there's meanings of certain. There's meanings of east, there's meanings of west, there's meanings of south, there's meanings of north. East, of course, means the rising of the sun, and of course, the sun is a type of what?
Christ,
the Lord. So, the tabernacle, for instance, was facing what direction? East. So that meant there was only one gate, there was only one door, and the door and the gate always faced the east. Which means that every function that goes on there must be in full compliance with the mind of Christ. The Lord said to Moses, do it precisely according to the pattern that I have given. Now, man cannot decide that he's going to say, well, I would rather this thing. I think it's better if we face it south. I like north, you know. No, God said east, all right? And by the way, these other, for instance, let's take the word north, the direction north. What does north, what is the kind of, you've read enough of the Word of God, what does north kind of stir up to you?
Tribulation,
trouble, invasions, hordes of invaders coming from the north. Okay? That's what I get from the north. What do I get from south? South wind, hot, heat, humid. I mean, you're going to have a heat wave when Jesus said himself, he said, you can see the signs of the sky. When you see how did he say about the south wind blowing?
Your garden.
What?
It blows on his garden.
Yeah. It's going to be warm. Hot. So anyway, enough of that. Go east. Now, Elijah had to therefore turn east. Whether he knew where the brook Cherith was or not, he probably did. But the Lord said, go east. I want you to go to that brook. All right? So, now what is... he's at a brook. And what does he said here? It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. All right, let's stop right here for a minute. Drink of the brook. What does the water of the brook speak of? Let's look at the spiritual things that are happening here. He's drinking of the word, right? What else does the flow of the water? It's kind of like the flow of the Spirit too, isn't it?
River of life.
River of life. Yeah, there's life that comes in the water. And so he's to drink of the brook. And then he says, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. What do you think of ravens?
Well, ravens are unclean.
Oh, ravens are unclean. So... let's look at your life here, your job, the things you're doing to make money. How many of you are being fed by ravens? Come on, more hands. Ravens are feeding most of us.
Amen.
Okay. Yeah, raven is the... I mean, you go work at the bank, it's a raven system. It's unclean. Go work at the school system. There's something unclean running that whole system. Up at the higher levels of government, they're setting the policies. Yeah? So I want to find something clean to work for. I don't know. Hard to find. All right, so Elijah, there's no shame in that, by the way. For a season, for a time and season, you're going to be fed by ravens. You're going to drink of the brook. Okay? And so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. So that means that this brook flowed into Jordan eventually. It would just come out of the mountains down into the Jordan River. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. How many meals a day do you eat?
Three.
How many times did the ravens bring him food?
Twice.
Twice. Now, I suppose he could save a little bread for a noontime snack, but he wasn't going to get another shipment until evening. Ravens. Do you have ravens around here?
Oh, yeah.
No, I mean real ravens. Real McCoy ravens.
No, not here.
Probably not. You have crows, okay, and they're first cousins. We have ravens in New York. I looked at a little map, and they're only in the highest regions of the Adirondack Mountains in New York. And I was outside a couple weeks ago, and I heard this awful racket in the trees. And I thought, what in the world are these things? Are they vultures? No, vultures don't sit in trees like these guys do. What? Are they eagles? No, they're not eagles, because eagles only hang around down by the Mohawk River where they can catch fish. And we do have some, you guys have eagles here too, don't you? Yeah. So I ran to my little bird book, and I looked at the noise that they were making, and I said, they're crows, but they're big, big crows. They were ravens. They'd come over into our area, and so I got my tried to find them with binoculars. As soon as I get out, there they are, half a mile away. And I thought, well, I'll go down the road and I'll try to. They're off somewhere else, and then they disappeared and they were gone forever. Back to wherever. I guess they were just searching out new territory, but oh my, what a racket they make. So he's fed by ravens. No, ravens eat like crows. What do you notice about crows, and what kind of flesh do crows, what's it called? It's called roadkill. Okay. Now, there weren't cars killing roadkill in Elijah's time, but they're going to bring him flesh and bread. What would you think? If you're here you are, you're Elijah sitting by the brook, and it's time for the raven delivery, and here they come. Wouldn't I think? I wonder where he got that.
What is it?
What is it? What died?
The smell.
I would like to think that he grabbed it off of Abraham's table, maybe, fresh. And where did he get that bread? So, I don't recall here that Elijah was questioning. And if the Lord said, what the raven is going to bring you is going to be okay. Just bless it, go ahead and eat it. I think that we would be a little more finicky. Well, is that organic chicken that the raven brought me? Or what? I don't know. No. Raven, I'm only a vegan. You know, I don't eat flesh. No. Flesh and bread. is what the raven brought him. And now you say, okay, this is pretty carnal, isn't it? Yes, it is. But you're going to live in a carnal realm. And we're going to have to... What just? Okay. So, here we go. Now, so he did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Okay. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Why did the brook dry up? And why had there been no rain in the land? Because he brought the prophetic word to Ahab. Ahab, it's not going to rain, and there's not even going to be dew. Actually, he didn't tell Ahab it was going to be 3.5 years. He just said, until I give the word again, that there will be rain and dew. Okay? So, yes, brooks dry up when there's no rain. And so circumstances change in our life. Well, Lord, that raven doesn't want to feed me anymore. But you know what? As long as the command of the Lord is on the raven doesn't have a choice. Now, I think you have probably experienced working at places. Yes, it was a raven. It was a world system. And sometimes you can remember how did you get that job? Some of those jobs you got because the Lord opened up a door. Supernaturally. And even after you may have got there, maybe they weren't sure they wanted to keep you. And they would have looked for an opportunity to let you go. But they couldn't. Because they were under a command of the Lord, they're going to feed you. I've got to give you a little story. A raven I was working for one time. I guess it was about springtime, somewhere around March. I was working as an assistant administrator at the Amsterdam Hospital. And my boss came to me and he said, well, you know, your job's going to come to an end here. I'll give you a good recommendation, but you're going to have to find something else. So I went to the Lord and I said, you're going to have to find another job for me. I don't, you know, the kind of job you have, there's usually only about one in the city, you know. They're not all over the city. I mean, there's usually only one hospital in the city. Sometimes there's two, but they're your competitor, you know. So I said, okay, I'll find another job. And I even gave a written notice that I was going to be leaving. And I gave the notice as of, I believe it was Labor Day. I said, right, I'll work until Labor Day and then I'll have another job. So it comes up to, it's now a week before Labor Day. Nothing. In those days, people pumped gas. And I said, Lord, I'm willing to pump gas. I mean, I'm a hospital administrator. I'm willing to go pump gas. You know, nobody will know who I am. A little pride issue there. And I get a phone call. Oh, I had applied for several places. I had some interviews. I even applied for a place way down in Maryland. Oh, and I applied selling veterinary products. Can you imagine that? So, well, I'm a nurse. I know about medicine. I can sell same medicine for dogs as for people. You know. No, they said you're not the kind of salesman we're looking for. So I had applied for a place in Glens Falls, and I didn't hear anything from them, and I thought, well, that'd be a nice place to go. I'd go back where I was, you know. So I get this phone call about a week before Labor Day. Maybe it was only a couple days. No, it was only a couple days before Labor Day. Up in North Creek, which is way up in the mountains of Adirondack Mountains. You know, North Creek. You can just imagine. It's a small village. There's a nursing home up there. And the chairman of the board called me and he said, we'd like you to come up for an interview. I said, okay, you know. So I went to the interview, and they it's a board of directors, there are 12 people interviewed me, and they said, would you mind stepping out for a minute? I said, okay, you can come back in, we're going to offer you the job. I said, well, give me a few days to think it over. I mean, come on, I had no choice. Give me a few days to think it over. Now, can you imagine getting a job like that that you didn't apply for? And finally, one day I asked the big man there, the head of the thing, I said, how did you happen to find me? He said, well, I'm also on the board of that other place that you interviewed for, and we made a decision back in the smoke-filled room. He didn't say smoke-filled, but that's what happened. We made a decision that this place is more difficult and you're more experienced, so we're going to put you up here and the young guy at that nice job that you wanted. I said, okay. So my first day on the job, or not my first day, but very soon, I found out that they were in deep financial trouble. And they had two payrolls a month, and they were locking. The first one got locked in the safe. No, it was the accounts payable, not the payroll. People were being paid. The accounts payable got locked in the safe when the company would send the checks to be sent out to the vendors. Second one came in, they got locked in the safe. Third one came in, and then they would release the first one. So you see, they were at least 30 days behind on their accounts payable. I didn't know that, but it wouldn't have made any difference because I didn't have a choice. And so the Lord began to prosper me. And about 7 years later, they had about $400,000 cash in the accounts. Now I said, Lord, I'm not a financial genius. How did this work out? And the Lord spoke to me and he said, it's like Joseph. I sent you here as a Joseph. He said, I'm prospering the place because you're here. So it tells me precisely the hand of God had put me in this location.
Hallelujah.
Now there came a time, you see, putting this on record, oh my goodness. Yeah, okay, that's okay. Everybody's dead now. The director of nursing was the chairman of the board's wife. They have a term for that. And as long as everything was going okay, no problem. In fact, he warned me about that right there on my first day in the job. And he informed me that a former administrator had been canned because he made a fuss about that. I said, sir, I'll give you no problem. But he got sick one day, and she began to deteriorate. Her ability, her thinking, the things she was doing. And, you know, like one day she went to draw blood on one of the patients, which she didn't need to do. The nurses should have been doing that. And she left the tourniquet on after she... And the nurses came in and the blood was oozing out of the patient's arm. This is a nursing home, old people. And, you know, I would tell her things, she would write it down, and there was no memory unless she wrote it down. So I began keeping track of these things, and One day another board member came in. Oh, the health department came in and said, called me, the head honcho that of the inspection team came in my office, closed the door, and of course I stood up behind my desk, and she said to me, we want you to know, we're passing you on the inspection because everything is okay, but we want you to know that we know what's going on. I said, okay, thank you for telling me. So about a day or two after that, one of the other board, in fact there were three of the other board members came into my office, and again I stood up and greeted them and gave them a seat. And they said to me, we want to know what's going on. I said, well, here's the record of what's been happening. I said, I will tell you on one condition, that you stand behind me. And they said, we'll stand behind you. So he got a little better and he came to a board meeting. I'm talking about how when the Lord appoints you to something, all right, no man can touch it. He came to a board meeting after his bout in the hospital. We did all our financial reports and everything else. And then he said, we'll excuse the financial officer. She can leave the room now. We have one more piece of business to take care of. And after she had closed the door and left, he turned to the other 12 board members. Now, he was the top politician in that county. These were other town supervisors, but he was the chairman of the board of supervisors. And so he looked to all these other men and women on the board who all owed him political favors. And he said to them, now I want a resolution that we're going to fire this man right here.
Pointing
to you? Yes, at me. I'm sitting right next to him. He said, I want him fired. And there was silence around the board. He said, okay, I'm looking for a resolution. Silence. They kept their word to me. They were not going to throw me under the bus. Okay, he says, guess we won't do it today. Came to the next board meeting a month later. You know, I'm really enjoying my job now. Came to the next board meeting. Same procedure. Financial reports. Okay, she can leave the room now. And, all right, I want a resolution. I want this man out. I want him fired. Why? Because I had dared to touch and question what was going on with his wife. Nobody would give him the resolution. Nobody. You know what? He said, I guess I've lost my power. I'm resigning. A little while later, I went down to the clinic, that little clinic down at the other end, and he was there. I said, how you doing? I sat down next to him. I said, are you doing okay? You know, I was friendly with him. He looked at me and he said, I don't know how you did it. I said, I don't know how you did what? He said, no man has ever been able to come against me and win. Ever. I don't know how you did it. I said, Sterling, I didn't try to do anything against you. Well, I don't know how you did it. And then he began to talk to me, and I said, you know, he talked to me about his health issues, and I said, you know, if I were you, I'd get out of politics because I think it's destroying your health. He didn't. I heard that he didn't live very much longer after that. Now, the board begged me to stay, but as soon as I got another job, I left. Now, I'm saying all this because I'm telling you how much, I guess this is going to become somewhat of a personal testimony. I'm telling you how much God can be in total control of your life. And no man, you know, we're going to have to come to the place in these last days where men will try to destroy you. And if you know that you're where God wants you to be, no man can touch you, no man can remove you, no man can pluck you out. And we're going to come against, I believe there are going to be more powerful politicians than just the county chairman of the board. They're going to be state. They're going to be people in high levels of federal government that are going to challenge the sons of God in these last days. And God is giving us a little taste that if we are in His control, no man can touch us. All right. So now let me go down here. And then the word of the Lord came to him again. All right, it's time for a change. Some of us have to go through changes. All right. It's not the appointment of God, it seems, in any point of our life is not a permanent forever appointment. Okay? There's changes, there's transitions that we have to make. Okay? It says, the word of the Lord came to him again, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. All right, let me pick up the history of my life a little bit. I did leave North Creek after 7 years. Yeah, seven's a good number. And I found a job with a nursing home that was attached to a hospital. The hospital was going through bankruptcy, and they were looking for an administrator in the nursing home. So I came down and applied, and they said, yes, we'll hire you, but you must understand that this bankruptcy will take about 2 years, and when it's over, there's no guarantee that you'll have the job. It's going to be a whole different organization, a whole different structure. Whoever the new owner or whatever is going to want to put their favorite boy in this job. So you don't have any guarantee that you've got it. I said, okay, I'll take it. So I finished, that came to an end, the bankruptcy came to its conclusion, the hospital was taken over by some new rehab something or other, and the nursing home, of course, pulled in by the tail because they were part of it. So I got another job back over in Amsterdam again, opening up a new nursing home. And I was enjoying it, you know, filling the beds and everything, and really having great success. And the Lord spoke to me in the car. Now, this is just 20 minutes from my work. The Lord spoke to me. I get in the car one day, and first thing He said was, you are not to move to another city for the purpose of finding employment. I mean, he was very specific. Those were his exact words. You are not to move to another city for the purpose of finding employment. I said, okay. So it'll have to be something that I can drive to. So they liked me over there, and I think the Lord was nice to me. Before the Lord fired me from all these jobs, just to show me that I wasn't being moved because I was a failure. People were trying to hire me. And so the board came up to me over there, and they said, okay, we'd like to hire you for this job. You've been doing a real great job opening this nursing home and everything. And they were going to offer me more money than I had ever heard of, that I had ever worked for. I mean, $50,000 in those days. This is 30 years ago. And I thought, wow, what couldn't I do with that? I said, okay, yeah, right. Well, we have one requirement. I said, what's that? You must move and live within the city limits of Amsterdam, New York. I said, but I'm only 20 minutes away. It'll take me 15 minutes to come from the other side of town. No, they said, that's the requirement. Take it or leave it. Now, here's the test. Did I believe the word of the Lord that I heard in the car? You see, you have to know, are you hearing God or is this my imagination? You have to know the difference. If you're going to be a son of God, you've got to know that is the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord, if you believe it, see, in a situation like this, you're either going to have the job or you're not going to have it, depending on whether it was truly the word of the Lord. Now, I could never imagine a word like, you're not to move to another city for the purpose of finding employment. So I had to say to them, well, I'm sorry. I cannot accept the offer. I cannot move at this time. I didn't tell them why. I said, however, I will remain with you and I will recruit another administrator. I will hire a good one, bring him before you for your approval, and I will stay until then. So it was about a week later, after I had obeyed the Lord, that I got another word from the Lord in the car. I think I was making the same turn on the road. It's like, does he only speak in the car at this place in the road? This time the word of the Lord said, I have commanded a widow to sustain thee. I said, what? I began to think about it. Widow? Lord. Oh, and I objected. I said, Lord, no. Please. I know what this means. This means, no. I want to earn my own income. I want my job. I don't want to go to the widow thing. Let me do it. Widows are not known to be in good condition. I'm sorry, Judy. You're an unusual widow. You too, Mary. But, I'm taking the context of widows in Elijah's time. Okay? There was no Social Security. There was no widow's benefits. There was no welfare system. Everybody was starving. Everybody was going to starve. That's the way it was. Nobody's going to come. There's no Salvation Army. There's nothing. You're in trouble? Everybody's in trouble. Make it the best you can. And I knew what that meant, kind of, but I didn't want to know. And I fussed about it so much that I went to another brother in the city, Brother Phillips. Dear Brother Phillips just died, passed away a few months ago. I went to Brother Charlie and I said, Charlie, I got to ask you a question. What's the difference between a widow and a raven? Can you imagine me asking a question like that? He looked at me without hesitation. He responded the same way you did. He said, why, Brother Mark, a raven is unclean, of course. Okay, a raven is unclean, a widow is clean. All right. Now, a widow, in typology, a widow is a woman, right? And a woman in Scripture is a type of a church. Okay, now we have two different types in typology of church. We have an unclean woman, which is a harlot, and we have a clean woman, which would be a widow or a virgin. Yeah? Okay, that's clean. So the Lord is announcing to Elijah that he's going to be sent to a widow's house. Now, let's carry this into the prophetic realm in which we're living now. I believe, and you don't need to believe this with me, I believe that we're going to have an experience in type as Elijah, that we will be living, how do I say this? We're going to be in the widow's house. And as I thought more on that, I thought, okay, there will be either the fivefold ministry, the prophetic ministry, the fivefold ministry, or the widow's house. The one will be sustaining the other. The one will be sustaining the other. In other words, there was a mutual life that was being given one to the other. Elijah was giving the word of God to the widow. The widow, her barrel, her cruse, was sustaining also the natural life of the minister of God. Okay? So let's go on here for a minute. He said, so he arose and went to Zarephath. By the way, do you know where this Zarephath of Sidon is in comparison to Israel? Who's the geography guy here? Oh. Look, he's cheating.
Looking at the historical reference, well, the scripture says it was by Samaria.
Yeah, which would be kind of north of...
towards Syria.
Yeah, up towards Syria. Okay. And it was not in Israel then, was it? And by the way, do you know... He comes to the town, and by the way, do you know whose hometown that was? God has a sense of humor. Tell me whose hometown that was. That was Jezebel's hometown. That was where her father was the king. Her father's name was Ethan Baal. And you know what that means? He was probably a high priest of Baal, her father. Guess where she got her upbringing? Okay? So, and by the way, during this time, Jezebel is hating Elijah. She would like to wipe him out. And Ahab, carrying out Jezebel's instructions, have searched everywhere.
Except her hometown.
Door to door, everywhere. But doesn't God have a sense of humor?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm going to hide him right here in your hometown. Okay, so he came to the widow. Oh my goodness, time is flying here. And he rose and went to Zarephath. He came to the gate of the city. Behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. Isn't this a timely meeting? He didn't have to look. God didn't tell him what address to go to find this woman. He didn't say, well, she's going to be at 704 East Jackson Street or something like that, or White Street or anything. No, he didn't tell him where he was going to find the widow. He's going to have to go by the word of the Lord. Okay? In other words, brethren, are you interested in living by the word of the Lord? Do you know if you're going to live by the word of the Lord, you're going to have to go out, if the Lord says go out, and trust that the Lord is going to show you what you're to do when you get there. I like to have things all laid out. Amen? Cody does too. He wants to know what's going to happen an hour from now, and what are we going to do tomorrow. Aren't you like that, Cody? Yeah, I kind of like that too. Yeah, but you know, when you're going to trust the Lord, sometimes you have to say, Lord, okay, you just said to go, and I'm going to go. I'm not sure how this is all going to work out. I'm going to give you time to work it out, but let's go with the flow when we get there. So this is what Elijah did. He saw a widow picking up sticks. Why do widows pick up sticks, by the way?
Sure.
What do they do with sticks? They start a fire. Rita, we've seen how they run these little fires in the Philippines when they don't have propane stoves and stuff. How they cook in the back of the school. They have some little bricks, you know. And you've been there, George. They get about three sticks together, and they get the pot cooking, and they control the fire by bringing these sticks a little closer and getting a little hotter, or cool it off, pull the sticks out a little bit. And this is what this widow was doing. She was getting some sticks to make a meal. How would you like to have to do that? Every time you're going to cook, you have to go outside the city and see if you can find some scrap wood out there. Okay, so she did that, and she was gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." So he didn't ask for anything except a little water. Was there a problem with water?
Sort of.
But there was some available, wasn't there? There must have been, because she didn't object. She said, "Okay, I'll get you a little water." Now, keep in mind that this is not an Israelite woman. She's a foreign woman. Let us assume that she doesn't know a whole lot about God. She probably has never met a prophet before. And this man is a stranger that comes up to her. And there's probably a lot of thirsty people around. "Fetch me a little water, would you?" "Yeah, no problem." So what happens? It says, "And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand.'" So now he's asking for something else. Now he wants bread. Water? Yeah, there's still water in the well. I can fetch a little water for him. But now he wants the last of my bread. How much bread do you have in your cupboard, brethren? I don't know, maybe you don't eat bread. How much food do you have in your cupboard?
A lot.
A lot?
Yeah.
How long do you think you could last with what's in your house? Quite a while, probably.
Yeah.
Quite a while?
I think so.
Okay, this woman has one meal of food left in her house. One meal. The barrel is right down to the bottom. There's a little flour down at the bottom, just a little bit, enough to scrape up and maybe make a, you know, when they say a little piece of bread, they mean a little, maybe a little flat piece or something like that that they could bake on a pan, okay? So as she was going to fetch it, he called her for the morsel of bread. And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse," which is a little bottle. "And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." What was her long-range plan?
Her last meal.
She was fixing her last meal. She knew there was enough meal there for one more meal. It wasn't going to be a big meal. It wasn't going to be a fancy meal. There wasn't going to be any steak or anything like that with it. Just a little bread. And then she said, "And then we're going to die." And Elijah said to her, "Fear not." Fear not. Isn't that a good word? Fear not. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Let's see. "And do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son." Fear not. Go ahead and carry out your plan. And as we said, the plan included that she was going to die. But give me that last meal. Now, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel." See, he had to say, this is the Lord God of Israel. "The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." Put yourself in the widow's shoes for a minute. "I've got enough to make a couple of little pieces of bread. Be our last meal. I have only two. I don't have three for this guy that wants me to get water and stuff for him. But he says, the Lord God of Israel says, that it'll be all right. If I obey him, he says it'll work out. Now, she's got to balance what? She's got to make a decision here. On the one hand, what does she have to lose? Do the math. How much longer could she live on one meal than she would have starved ordinarily? She might have been able to live a couple more hours longer, and then she would die of starvation. But here's a man that says, the Lord says, I can live. If I will only obey him, and that we can all live. And so, am I going to feed on the word of the Lord as well from this prophet? What do I have to lose? Why not? Let's give it to him first and see what happens. We're going to die anyway. You know, I keep thinking. I remember where Brother Seth in the pattern. I believe you'll find it in the pattern. When he talks about going from the outer court into the holy place. And I remember reading it. I remember it so well I wrote it down somewhere. I believe he said, only dead men enter here. In other words, you're going to come in to the fullness of the Lord, you're going to have to die. And that's what this woman had to do. The woman had to die. She had to die to herself. She had to die to her ambitions. She had to die to all her plans. She had to die and just even lay her son on the altar. He and I are both going to die together. We have no hope outside of the word of the Lord. Do you believe, brethren, that the world is going to come to a place like this? You know, I know Brother Seth is gone. Maybe you're not hearing this very often anymore. Somebody has to keep saying this. But the fact that it didn't happen in a certain time that we thought it might have started doesn't mean it isn't going to happen. Amen. It's still going to happen. Amen. And, you know, the woman, God didn't go to a woman that had a full barrel. Did you notice that? I'm telling you, brethren, I believe the widow's house thing is going to be where we're going to be. My thinking, my end time tribulation thinking has gone through a transition. Forgive me if I'm wrong. I had all these ideas of survival and storing and what have you. I mean, there's a certain amount of common sense. You know, yes, it's good to have more than one meal in your house. Okay, that's okay. But that's not the point. The point I'm making is, I think at one point in my mind, I was going to be the survival. I'm the guy that's going to do it. I'm going to arrange this. I'm going to do that. I don't think that way anymore. Maybe it's because I'm getting close to that last meal in my age. You know, hey, I'm 78. You know, I'm looking at the obituaries. The guys in the 50s and 60s are okay. There's an occasional one in the 90s. You know, all right, I'll go for the 90s. But come on, you start thinking this way, yeah. And you know, it changes your aspect. It changes your view. It changes your idea of survival. And you come to the point where you say, what have I got to lose? What? And then I'm going back to the word the Lord spoke to me 30 years ago in the car. Oh, maybe it was 35. I don't know. Okay, close to 30. I have commanded a widow to sustain thee. And you see, I thought one thing. My thinking at that time was, oh, you're not going to let me have my job. But now I'm thinking, you know, I wonder if there's a different level, a different layer to that word that applies to me now, where I am right now. He's saying to me, I've commanded a widow to sustain thee. And it means something different now than it did 30 years ago. Are you following me?
Amen.
Well, let me bring it to a conclusion. It says, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now, I fully believe that she was either scraping that barrel or she had to pick it up and shake it to get that. I don't think that changed. That cruse of oil, olive oil or whatever it was, there was a little left in there. I don't think it ever filled to the top. Yeah, I mean, God could do that. He did it another time to another widow that he can fill it up. But if God is going to put you in a place where you're going to totally trust the Lord, your barrel might not be full. Your cruse might not be flowing over, but there'll be enough. Okay, I think that's basically what I wanted to say. There's another realm in what God is saying to us today. So, why don't you comment or ask me questions? Or
what I find fascinating about that, more than a story, about that story is the widow woman, you know, says that I and my son might eat and die.
Yes.
Then the word says that it was her son, she and her son, and her household.
Yes.
You know, that it wasn't just two lonely people living in a dark hovel. It was a woman who had a household and God made provision. And I think what's astounding too is that it wasn't until the son died and was revived that she said, now I believe that thou art man.
She had to be tested again, didn't she? Yeah, Rita pointed that out to me one day, that her true faith.
And it's like with in the children's message, that the disciples are with Christ, and Christ is working these many miracles in front of them. But when he calms the waves, they say, what manner of man is this that even the wind and waves obey?
Yeah, and remember when Jesus said, I say unto you, there were many widows in Israel. But Elijah was not sent. See, what is Israel? It's the church system. But that widow that Elijah was sent to was outside of the system. Brethren, keep your eyes open outside. There's something out there. There's something out there. There's something out there that I haven't noticed before. I'm beginning to see the unsaved people outside, and I'm really going outside now, outside the outer court. This woman might have been way out there. We're finding people. You know, I ran into a fellow yesterday that we were down at Rita's granddaughter there. And he's, oh man, he's energetic, got business going here and there of all kinds. And he had workers around. They were working on some car there. And this fellow was standing outside the door, and I'm on my way out. And I stood there, and I commented about the truck that was right there. I said, it's a nice truck, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. He says, I wish I had it. I said, well, do you have a truck? No, I don't have a truck. I said, well, do you have a car? No, I don't have a car. I said, well, what do you have? I don't have anything. I said, well, how old are you? He said, I'm 27 or something like that. I said, well, you're old enough. You should have a car by now. And then he started telling me the tale of woe of his life. And he said, you know, I'm going to be going to prison. I said, when? He said, as soon as they catch me. I said, how long? He said, I'm going to do 5 years. I said, you've already been to court and sentenced? Yeah, I've already been to court and sentenced. And I said, what happened? He said, it was no big deal. It was criminal mischief or something like that, you know. And I said, you know, you're not saved, are you? You're not born again, are you? No, he said, I'm not. He said, but I need to be. And I said, you know, I said, when you get in prison, I said, you know, if I were you, I'd just go in and turn yourself in. You need to get in there. You need to get it done. Get it over with. And you're going to hear a preacher preaching a word of salvation when you get there. And I said, you need to be praying to God and start right now and begin asking God to save your soul.
Amen.
I didn't used to find these people before. I don't know where they were. But the Lord seems to be drawing. George, you're like that too, aren't you? You're better at finding him than I've ever been.
They find George.
Yeah, they find him. Mark?
Yes.
Right at the beginning, you said something that we need to be praying. You know, and I thought, yeah, I need to be praying that. And I've already forgotten. It was about, you know, like, in the end times that God, you know, he saved my soul, but there's something, you know, like I want to go further in.
You want to be praying to come into the fullness of sonship, maturity.
Amen.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's what we need to be praying for. You know, I don't know. I don't think we're going to get maturity just at the snap of a finger. I think God has to put us in the furnace,
yeah,
and bake us and heat us and take us out and put us back in. And Isaiah says he's creating a weapon, a thrashing weapon, and he's going to use us to thrash this evil world's kingdom by the word of the Lord. But he has to get you to the place where he can trust you. He can't have a sword and use you as a sword and take a whack at something and the sword breaks because it's too brittle. He can't have one that he hits something solid and it bends around it. Too soft. He has to have you in just the perfect condition that he can trust you. Brethren, God wants to use you in the end times as mighty sons of God. He wants an army, and not just a ragtag army of rebellious, ill-prepared. No, that's not what God is looking for. He's looking for the prime, the top of the line army.
Gideon,
yes. A whole bunch of 300 Gideons. Yes.
So, what do you see as the whale, the church you're talking about? Is that the body of Christ? Is that the place where the ravens are going to do the feeding? Is that where life is going to be given and given the church?
There's going to be a time when the ravens are going to get away with withholding. As long as the command of God is on the raven, he has no choice. But what happened is the Lord lifted his command off the ravens at the same time the brook dried up. So I believe the world is not going to be very cooperative in feeding you at some point. But the Lord is going to... this is why I say a figure of speech, the widow's house. Now, you see, in the widow's house, there is both a measure of immaturity and a measure of maturity. The widow was not very mature. But because of her trust, and because she said, yes, I will obey, I'm ready to die, she was willing to pay that price, even though she wasn't honed to perfection. But the ministry, the fivefold mature ministry, was with her, part of her. All right. So you can be the widow, or you can be the Elijah, but we better be together. We're going to be together. We're going to be sustaining one another. There's things that Elijah can't do that the widow can do. But she has to put her trust in the word of Elijah. Did I carry that too far, brethren?
No.
I mean, I'm just seeing higher realms of the word of God than I saw 30 years ago. Okay, God bless you.
Hey, Mark, I got one more.
Oh, one more, okay.
When this lady's saying that I'm going to give you my last piece of food and then I'm going to go and die, was she already pretty much dead? I mean, was she a pack of bones or was she nice?
Well, George, I don't think she was really eating "quote unquote" high on the hog.
Okay. All right, it just seems like it's too quick. I'm going to give you this morsel, and I'm going to go die.
No, she wasn't living an opulent lifestyle. She was a widow, and I think that's why the Lord chose the term widow. Widows are not known to have been living really high.
Really. I see widow from my perspective here in America. I don't see the. I'm not putting myself.
No, you have to think widow back in that time. Even in Jesus' day, widow still meant desperately poor.
You know, the scriptures preface it, you know, and that her son was a young son.
Yes.
She wasn't a widow with an adult son who could take care of her.
No.
We can conjecture that she was a young widow with a young son, and she was the source of their soul. As you see in her gleaning the firewood, she was the source of their soul provision.
Yeah, she had to go out and get everything. Yeah. And people died young in those days. Men died, left widows, left them in terrible condition.
No social system.
No social system at all. No fallback, no backup system, no plan B. No.
No wipers. No IPERS or anything.
No.
You don't know what IPERS is. It's a school system retirement.
Oh, okay.
It's not state workers in Iowa. IPERS.
Oh, okay. All right. God bless.